Of us should have two handouts. And these are not in your book. They're from a separate book. We're going to be back in our book, Natural Evangelism. Page 41 is chapter 6, page 41. Talking about don't wait for the lost to come to you. Okay. You forgot your book. Preacher forgot his book. It's your fault? You can't blame me.
I didn't mean to.
Okay. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy here at your church in Glenpool. And Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you have so richly given to us. Lord, we pray now that as we study, you'd be with us, you would help us to learn all that we can about evangelism and be better prepared to speak to our neighbors, to our friends, whoever we encounter. Help us, Lord, and may we always strive to be your servants. Lord, we pray that you be with our children this morning and be with their study. Pray that you be with David and bless his message. Lord, we also ask that you be with those in Israel, the innocent, those who are being held captive on both sides. And pray that you would be with them and that conflict would come to an end soon. And we also pray for our brethren in Ukraine. And we pray for those who are at the mercy of the Russians. We pray that their leader would come to his senses soon and realize the futility of what he's doing. We ask, Lord, that you forgive us where we fail you. Be with us always. A prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I said, we're in chapter 6. Chapter 6, and it's on page 41 in most of your books. I think there's a different version of the book circulating around, but in most of your books, it'd be on page 41.
The other one, it's 53.
53, chapter 6, okay. I guess somewhat confused the way he started out this chapter. Started out talking about snakes and this particular passage that spoke about snakes. And I just couldn't see what his point was. Did you have that feeling as well? Did any of you have that feeling? Any of you that read this chapter? But I guess after I'd read it a couple of times, I came to the conclusion that he was actually saying that we don't always notice other verses that are close to the key verses. Like we all know about the mission that the Great Commission that Christ gave us, that's in this passage in Mark and Matthew. But right after the passage in Mark, he talks about how, well, the main point being is that Christ will be with us wherever we go, and he will give us power. Let's look at that passage. Okay. Mark 16, 15 through 18. By the way, every passage that we read will be up on the screen, So you can go to your Bible if you want to, but it'll also be on the screen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Okay. All right, so verses 17 and 18 was what he was referring to. That is the author, Matthew Mooring. And what is the point of those verses? What do they tell us? Okay, now, if I'm going to have to talk the whole time, that is not going to work.
Well, the author's point is that those passages tell us that Christ is with us. He's always with us, no matter what.
Right, yeah, exactly. Christ is always with us, and he would be with those who were spreading his word. Now, here he was speaking directly to the disciples, but he's still going to be with us as well, isn't he? Okay. We may not have... I'm sorry, I cut you off again. Go ahead, Suzanne.
Also, it's important to read now that those particular scriptures, but all other scriptures, that could be redacted.
I'm sorry?
That could be redacted to the main
related scripture.
Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, the author, Matthew Mooring, was pointing out that those particular scripture, yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Okay. We should realize that we may not have the power to work the miracles that they have, but still Christ is going to be with us, isn't he? Okay. The Holy Spirit will be with us, okay, just as he was with the disciples. All right, let's look at the other passage. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And here's the verses before that he makes, that Matthew Mooring makes reference to. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay. I should point out that Matthew Mooring, he uses the ESV. That's why I got that ESV at the end. He uses a, what is that, English Standard Version? Okay. It'll read very similar to your version, whatever you have. NIV, the New King James that I read most of the time. It'll read almost identical to it. Okay. Okay, but what does he tell us, what does Matthew, the author of the Gospel of Matthew, what does he tell us in verses 16 through 18? What's he pointing out there?
Jesus has all authority.
Jesus has all authority, that's in 18. What were the disciples doing when Jesus came to them? They were worshiping, weren't they? Doesn't it say they were worshiped him? And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Some doubted. Okay, so they worshiped him now. And we can understand that because Here they thought he had died and passed away, and that they would not see him again. And now they see him, so they were worshiping him. Okay. But what does Christ tell them to do? Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. When they were together, Jesus was with them. But he immediately tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, doesn't he? Okay. Okay. It's not. The point that our author is making is that they were worshiping him, but Jesus wanted them to get up and go to the mission. Go seek out the lost. Go find those who need the gospel. Okay.
So I think Bruce, this is kind of a confirmation to the disciples, because I think they were wavering in their understanding of who Jesus truly was. I get the impression through him trying to explain to them what was going to happen to him. I'm not that they fully understood that. And then when it came to fruition, I think it compelled them to realize that he was who he said he was all along, and that through his crucifixion and resurrection, which he tried to explain to them. And so I think it solidified in their hearts and minds that Jesus truly was the Messiah, and that he was who he said he was.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It hit home at that point that what Christ had always been telling him all along is that he would not be in this world after he passed away, but his mission would carry on, and it was up to them to do it. Right? Okay. Good point, Jim. Okay. Now, we as Christians, we love to come together, don't we? We love to come together. We love to worship. And we spend a lot of money on it, which Matthew Morin points out. We enjoy that time together. But is that our main mission? It is one of our main missions. Worship is one of our main missions. But the other one, as he points out, is just as important. Okay, from your book, page 43, the top paragraph, it says, Christians love coming together to worship the Lord. In the churches of Christ, we take worship seriously. And Sunday mornings are a revered part of the faith. There are certain ways to worship, certain acts and rituals. If you want to upset people, changing how we worship will do it. Worship is a big deal for us because we love to worship. The feeling of coming together as one, as a body of Christ, makes us feel united, committed, and encouraged. Okay? And I think we all agree with that, don't we? We can all say amen to what he's saying there. Okay? We come together to feel united, to re-encourage us. It's a big part of what we do. Okay? And of course, and he's also saying that there's nothing wrong with that. Okay. And it's good. But it's not our only mission. And that's what he gets getting at. Okay. In the next section, get to the mission in your book on page 43. He kind of asks these questions that I have up here. What were the disciples doing when Christ appeared to them? They worshiped him, didn't they? And what did Christ tell them to do? How important is worship to the church? We've already pointed out. It's very important. Very important. We spend a lot of time and a lot of effort in our worship. But should worship be our number one priority? Okay. I'm seeing some shake their head and some, yeah, okay. All right. I think we have three missions, and they're all equally important. We have three missions. Okay. Worship, benevolence, and outreach. Okay. All are equally important. Okay. And his, Matthew Morin's point is that just as important as worship is outreach, going to the lost. Jesus told us to go to the lost.
Uh-huh. Fellowship, and that's a great and easy thing to accomplish. And so I think we're very good at worship and fellowship, and I'm not saying that's bad. To your point, that can help equip us for our other work. We can edify one another, encourage each other. We can build up our mm-hmm. understanding of the scriptures and train. And so if we use some of our worship time to edify our brethren and help us to honest with you, that's one of the reasons we have things tacked on before we meet for worship and after. And I say tacked on. A very deliberate conjunction there. But I do think it ends up being the less burdensome of those three tasks you mentioned, in my mind.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, Dan.
I don't know how you rate number one, number two, number three in importance. As I understand it, we can't be pleasing to God without all three. In order to be pleasing to God, we need to come together to worship and fellowship. In order to be pleasing to God, we need to care for the widows and orphans in their distress. In order to be pleasing to God, we need to go out and make disciples. So I'm not sure how to prioritize one, two, three, but I do think they're all, like you say, they're all three necessary to be pleasing to God.
Uh-huh. That's exactly right. I think you're right. Yeah. Yeah, Jack.
I agree with all of that, but I have professed my whole life to anyone, whether it's somebody working for me, whether it's a grandkid, whatever you do, whatever job you have, and we'll put that within these three realms that we're talking about, do the most difficult for you first. Then everything else is easy.
So my dad mm-hmm. always told me, mm-hmm. do the tough job first.
And it will work in everything you do.
That's a good thought, yeah.
Uh-huh. Well, how do I do that? Well, mm-hmm. just like you've just been talking, you and David, Devin, prepare yourself mm-hmm. for all of those jobs. But whichever one is most difficult for you, do that first. The rest of it's easy.
That's right.
Which one is most difficult?
Whichever is the most difficult, go at that.
Going out.
Going out.
Without a doubt. Uh-huh. And if you're a salesman personality, that should be your first thought. Let's go.
Okay. All right. Okay. Let's look at the next section in his book. This is still in the same section. Get to the mission. The Great Commission, it called us to go and make disciples of all nations. What mission was the disciples given by Jesus? Go and make disciples of all nations. And what did Jesus say his mission was? Go and save the lost. Yeah. These two verses are not in your book, but they're very familiar, aren't they? For the Son of Man came to save came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. That was his mission. Okay. So it's our mission as well, right? Okay. And John 10:9-10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have more abundantly. Okay. He came to give us life. He came to give to us more abundantly. That was his mission. So it's our mission as well. Okay. Mission of Christ. We follow Christ. It's our mission. Okay. Let's talk about this one, this part of your book. This one really hit home with me. Okay. Because I spend a lot of time reading about evangelism. I've spent a lot of time reading about evangelism, but I don't do it near as often as I should. I mean, I don't put it into practice near as often as I should. So Matthew Mooring, he compares it to practicing. Like if you're practicing football or you're practicing basketball. Okay. And those who play football and basketball, they put a lot of time practicing, don't they? A whole lot of time into practicing. Okay. But what's the most important thing? The game, isn't it? The game, actually doing it. Okay. So what's the correlation? What's the correlation that the writer of our book is making?
The more you do it, the better you get.
That's true. The more you do it, the better you get. Okay. Okay.
Our assemblies are our practice.
Yes. And we put a lot of effort into our practice, but sometimes we don't put the practice into actually accomplishing the game. We don't actually think about doing the game or going out and doing the game like we do think about practicing. Okay. We come together, we talk about evangelism. We talk about scriptures. We take in a lot of it. But do we actually put it into the game? The game of taking it out to the people. Okay. That spoke to me quite a bit. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I'm sorry. Some of us just stay on the bench.
Okay. Uh-huh. That's the point that Matthew Mooring is making. Okay? From page 44, he says, when you think about it, we should live for the games, not the next practice. We practice only because we want to do well in the game. But at church, it seems like all we do is practice. Never challenge ourselves to play the game. Okay? That's from page 44, right about in the middle of that second paragraph. Okay. That's a very good point. We need to challenge ourselves. What we study, what we read about, put it into practice. Okay.
And we've known this, that the lost are not going to come in here and hear our message. They're not lined up out there to say, I'd love to find out more about God. I think these people probably have all the answers.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to go where the work is.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We're ready if they do, boy.
It would be great, yeah. And you know, when we first built this building, we did have a whole lot of visitors. And people had told us that we would receive visitors. And And it was a good thing. But I think it made us feel at ease at that point after a while. We need to continue to reach out to the lost outside of this building, do the work outside of this building. Okay? Having this nice building is wonderful. It's great. But we still got to go outside these walls, reach people. Any other comments? Okay, that's good. Good discussion.
Bruce, early on in our author's writing, somewhat to paraphrase, he made a statement that he believed that many people in the church were not nearly as dedicated and had the belief that they truly needed, which is to say that to endorse a product, you have got to have 100% belief in that product. And that's what came out of the reading to me, was that there are many people that don't have that fervent, energetic feeling about their product.
Mm-hmm.
Without that, it's hard to go forward. I mean, the best salesman in the world, if he doesn't believe in the product that he's trying to sell, I don't think he can do a good job selling it.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I don't know if anybody else read into that, but
that was his main point, and that was the author's main point in the first few chapters. Christianity, we have to believe that it's the most wonderful thing that there is, that it changes lives, that it improves lives.
Bible study and all of that reinforces
that.
Mm-hmm. I kind of think the product, I like what you're saying, but I think the product might be God. And I think the way to have a relationship with God, of course we now know scripturally is Christianity, but we, what's interesting, Jim, and I think you're spot on, but what's interesting is we need to be aware what the real product is. I'll just say it that way as a salesman. We need to make sure we know what the product is, because
Christianity in itself is worship of God.
No, I do, and I get it, but a lot of people are disgusted with the veneer of Christianity and hypocritical folks who do church on Sunday morning for an hour and a half. And then they go out and live a bad life, if you know what I mean. And a lot of people who aren't in church have been turned off by that.
And so,
absolutely. And mm-hmm. So by putting God in the middle and Jesus as the gateway to God, I think we can avoid misleading some of those people, because Christianity is done differently in different places. But the product is the Lord God Almighty. And Jesus' sacrifice makes that possible. That's our new law, and I'm not saying any of that's bad, but you're going to meet people who are interested in finding God, but who've been turned off by the way other people do Christianity, and we're going to have to untangle that their baggage, mm-hmm. right, from their failed attempt at Christianity, mm-hmm. or their parents. My parents weren't really churchgoers; they went to church, but then they cussed like sailors at home and drank, right. That's a reality some people have. And so if you saw somebody doing it wrong, you're going to say, I don't want to do that. But God's unchanging. His love for us has never faltered. That's something I can stand up. The way humans do Christianity, though, to me, is variable. I'll just say it that way. It's variable. But God, if we keep God in the middle, sorry that's a nitpick, but I think we've got folks that are out of church. Someone hurt their feelings.
Well, he addressed the hypocrisy and the fact that there are people that are adamantly opposed to the association with any church because of the hypocrisy. And I think his statement was, are you going to like the hypocrites in hell?
that was interesting.
I think we can all agree that we need to keep in mind our mission. And our mission is to save others, because they can, if they're not saved, they're lost. They're lost. And so we got to keep that in mind. We're going to encounter people that will be against the church for whatever reason. There'll be many different reasons why they're against church and against God. But we know that people are lost. They need the gospel. They got to have the gospel. They can't be saved otherwise. And they'll never have a better life than what the Christian life is. True, yeah.
Baptism, I don't think baptism is necessary. Really? So we need to know chapter and verse on baptism to deal with those people?
And one strategy might be to ignore their incorrect ideas and bring it to them as though they've never heard it before. And I'm not sure that'll always be effective, but I absolutely agree with you. It's much easier some of that, I mean, I can't defend what happened to them in the past. And if I get in that trap, I'll never get out. Right? You got to just say, here's what God's done for me. He's been a blessing for my life. He blesses me every day. And I think that's where we have to fall back on, is our own truth. And which is part of a larger truth, that God loves us and he seeks a relationship with us all.
Okay, let's go on. The author's got a very good passage. And this is on to page 45 in your book. John 20 and verses 19 through 22. And notice what that's, I'm going to read that for us. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay. Now there's a key part to that, right? That passage, isn't it? Well, there's actually a couple parts. The part where he says, "Peace be with you," that's important. But what does he say next? "As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." I am sending you. And then he says, "I'll be with you." Okay. What was he sending them? To go out, right?
Lost, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Go to the lost. Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. It'd been great if they probably wanted to just stay there with the Lord, but he sent them, didn't he? Sent them to do the message. Go out to the message. And so, again, the message is, the world will not come to us. We must go to the world. Must go out to the world. World will not evangelize itself. Okay. And we should also notice that he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't he? The Holy Spirit would be with them. And why would the Holy Spirit be with them?
To direct them
and to remind them of what Christ had taught them. Okay. All right. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is with us. Well, that's why we've been given the gift. Help us remember and help us as we go out. Everybody agree with that?
He's our counselor. Okay.
He's like, uh-huh. Okay.
Well, Jesus also told them earlier, worry not about what you're going to say. Just open your mouth and it's going to pour out as directed by the Holy Spirit.
That's a very good point. Yeah. Uh-huh. Jesus told them, I will direct you what to say. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's okay. Very, very helpful for me. Uh-huh.
Yes.
And of course, they didn't have that available, so the directing of the Holy Spirit within the disciples was giving the word, and that's how I can confirm the fact that everything was written in this document.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
It is the exact word of God. It was breathed from God.
Right.
Opposed to a fallible disciple who, well, I think it was like this. I mean, that's not the way it was. Absolute and perfectly correct as God
would
want it to be because it was directed by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit is just
stunning.
Okay.
We have so many examples of Jesus putting himself in uncomfortable situations, going places where he possibly shouldn't have been, eating and breaking bread with people he possibly would get a bad reputation as a good Hebrew. Breaking bread with tax collectors, sinners, etc. And I find it fascinating that even though we hold Jesus up as our example, we're not that interested in taking up his profession sometimes. If that makes any sense, we know that he's a shepherd, but when the time comes to put on our cloak and go on the hillside after that 100th sheep, when 99 are safe in the barn, we hesitate. And I, present company included, by the way, I find it fascinating and instructive that we have the commission we have because God gave it to Jesus first. And I think sometimes this goes to David's comment. He loves to say we love Jesus as a Savior, but Jesus as Lord is a slightly different matter. Because he has expectations of us as our Lord. This is one of them. But I will submit to Jim's point, we wouldn't have all these examples in the Bible of him going out and interacting with inappropriate people who are involved, who damage his reputation. I'm just going to say it that way, right? If you get seen with somebody and it helps your reputation, you're probably not evangelizing. If you get seen with somebody and the neighbors start to talk, well, you might actually be doing evangelism properly. And I know that's a crazy way to look at it, but y'all know what I mean. This is a small town. There are people that are in a bad way around here. And they've made all kinds of mistakes. And who needs God more than they?
You were had your hand raised. Is this a different Holy Spirit? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
Okay.
What happened on Pentecost when the 3,000 were saved?
Okay, the 3,000 would receive the Holy Spirit. But this passage here is saying that this group of disciples would have the Holy Spirit with them.
I think what you're saying is if the apostles received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, then what happened in Acts chapter 2? It sounds like they've already received the Holy Spirit. So what was new and different about Acts 2? Is that right?
Is that your question? Is this a different giving of the Holy Spirit? I think John is describing this the same event. That's what was written about in Acts.
We could all agree it's not a different Holy Spirit or different spirit, right?
Right, yeah. It's not a different Holy Spirit.
We went through that in our talk.
Okay.
We believe it's the same one, whether it's a different. It's
Yeah.
The same description of the same event is debatable, but if it's a same okay. For sure.
Okay. Let me get to, well, I want to get to this very last page in the chapter, because I think what he writes on page 46 is good. Okay, this is in your book, and it's up on the screen. I think this is very good for us to keep in mind. From page 46, but as told in the Great Commission of Matthew 28:20, a promise is made to God's people who venture into the world. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Can you see the mistake so many Christians make? Christians who want to stay on the mountaintop, and he's referring to church, Christians who want to stay on the mountaintop cling to the sense of safety and miss the greatest blessings of all, the presence of God. If you have the blessings of number and safety, you may never experience the perpetual presence of Jesus in your life. You may not experience the blessings of the Holy Spirit in your life. These gifts are given to those who go, not those who stay. There's no gift for those who stay in the house. If you stay on the mountain, you will have no need for the Spirit to work in you to keep you safe from all harm. For there is no danger on the mountaintop. When you stay in the house, you gain safety at the expense of the Spirit. Instead, reach out for the lost and the exhilaration of Christ's presence. I think we all could say amen to that. That is good. That is a very good point, what he makes there. Christ will be with us. The Holy Spirit will be with us. Okay. Your handouts. Those came from this book. I think they are very good. But there's plenty more that you can do. Those everyday activities that are on your handout. Okay. And we're just about out of time. Anyone have a question? Yes, Kathy. It's urgent that we, yeah, that's a very good message. Yeah. Urgent that we take the message. Mm-hmm. The devil is the one who tells us that, oh, there's plenty of time. There's always tomorrow, but not so, right. There's not. Okay. It is urgent. Okay. Any other comments, questions? Okay, next time, chapter 7.